So the goodness of God. We looked at the rich young ruler as the text, and we defined the goodness of God as all that God is and does is worthy of approval, and He is the final standard of goodness. So we saw how God in His character is good, how God in all that He does is good, and because this is a communicable attribute, how we are meant to live out this goodness of God as God transforms us into the image of His Son. So we saw primarily from that text where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, and then what good thing must I do in order to be to have eternal life? And Jesus points back to the truth that God alone is good. The standard of goodness is God and God alone. There's no other standard. And he talks about what it means to trust in Him and exclusively to give up all His riches in order to have eternal life. So today we're going to be looking at another attribute, the attribute of love. We're going to do today a little differently. So hopefully all of you have this handout, two-sided print. Basically, these are just verses that are grouped together in a certain way. And my goal is similar to what we've been doing with the other attributes. We're going to focus on God's attribute of love, look at a few verses as we reflect upon God's love, and then look at it as a communicable attribute. How are we called to love today and to reflect this attribute that God Himself has given us? Now, before we... So if anyone needs any copies of the printout, please raise your hand. I think I probably need to leave this somewhere in the back. Ferdy, you can grab one. So as we start, can someone define love? If you had to say what love is, how would you define love? It's one of those hard, abstract concepts. Yes, Matt. Okay, so there is a sense in which love, biblically it talks about from the bowels. You know, you have that deep affection and a feeling of care and well-being toward another person, and that would be love. Very good. Commitment. So this is not just a feeling that comes and goes, so I feel like I have love. But rather, we are committed to love the people, even when we sometimes don't have that warm and fuzzy feeling. Very good. Excellent. So this is not just merely a feeling or an emotion, but it actually results in doing something that causes the well-being of the other. So it's, and James warns against this. He says, don't just say, you know, be warm, be filled, but rather you want to feed or clothe the person who has a need, and you thereby show your love, because empty words don't really demonstrate the love of God in our hearts. Was there another hand? Yes. Unconditional positive regard. Wow. You always give me the heavy ones. But that's true. Love ought to be unconditional, isn't it? I mean, if we say it is conditional, then basically we are just talking about a transaction, business transaction. I get something and I give you something, quid pro quo. Whereas the love of God, as we see in the Bible, is always unconditional. He loves first. We're going to see that. And we toward God, it is because He loves us, we love Him back. And because He changes our heart, He gives us a heart that is able to love God. And when we love our neighbors, we ought to love them, not because of something we get from them, but because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Excellent. So these are all good. Oh, yes. Go ahead. Excellent. So it's a decision. And I think, you know, combining the commitment and the unconditional aspect of it, we actually make that choice to love and to love freely. And I think, you know, we want to keep both these sides in our mind as we start to look at the text, one of which being this choice to love the other person. I'm going to read the definition here for the love of God. God is freely and eternally giving of Himself for the good of others. And this is using 1 John 4:8, where it says God is love. And let me repeat that one more time. God is freely, that is, He's not coerced to. He is eternally, He is always loving the other persons of the Trinity, and then the objects of his creation and his redemption, that is, believers. And he's freely and eternally giving of himself for the good of others. So we get to benefit. He is a benevolent God in his love toward us, and we gain by his love and affection upon our lives. So the first half of it I want you to think of is the commitment and the action that results from love. And then one of the things that I tend to minimize sometimes is this affection and the deep-seated care and desire for the well-being of the other that is in our hearts. Now, in the contemporary church today, you can see sometimes a little bit of an imbalance. You know, you see a lot on, when you say love, it's just warm and fuzzy. We visited a church this past week, and some of the things they were talking about, I couldn't quite grasp. And then I realized they were focusing on this aspect so much that they kind of lost the objective, unchanging, eternal truth of God's love. So there are people who just say, well, love means, you know, we feel warm and fuzzy. That's not true, but there is a deep-seated affection of God, and we're going to see some texts for that. But ultimately, agape love is a self-giving love. It's a commitment that God has made to himself to love others freely. So with those two in mind, let's get into your text. So some of you who came in, if you don't have a handout, I think the last row there are some that you can pick one from. And let's begin with, I have two sections. There are sections on the love of God. It has a title, God, on the top. And we're going to look at some of those categories. And then we're going to look at man and look at some of these categories. This is one of those attributes I want to take some time to get a little deeper. We've been going kind of very quickly through, but this is, I think, a very central part of the gospel. And we should be very clear on what the love of God is and how we are to love others. So we're going to begin with this example. So right on the top, you have Genesis 39:21. And Genesis 39 is one of those chapters that you should remember in your head. Who knows what Genesis 39 is about? Joseph, yes. And it's one of those chapters that will just rock your world if you just read it slowly and prayerfully. It is just amazing what God does in the life of Joseph from the beginning of 39 to the end of 39. And the way in which his life kind of goes up and down, it seems like he's in a yo-yo, you know, from a human perspective, completely thrown about by the fortunes of life, you know, if you looked at it without the God's perspective. And yet, when we look at it from the biblical perspective, God gives his word. He tells what he's doing in Joseph's lives, and you have one such event in verse 21. And it says, I have the full verse here. The Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him steadfast love. That's unchanging, steady love. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So if you think about Joseph's life, the things that happened, here was this favorite child of his daddy, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, goes to this Potiphar's household as a servant. The Lord shows his favor, raises him up, and then Potiphar's wife comes along. And then this man resists the temptation, and then he's accused falsely, thrown into prison, goes back into the dungeon. And there, again, we see this verse where the Lord gives him favor, raises him to manage the dungeons. And then you have the case where the Lord again helps him to interpret dreams of these two men. One of them promises to go and tell the king that here is an unjustly imprisoned guy. 2 years go by, nothing happens. And then 2 years later, the king has a dream. And then he interprets that dream, and he now becomes the right hand of Pharaoh as the Lord uses him. And if you look at those 17 years through which he goes up and down from being the favorite child to, in the end, being the right hand of Pharaoh, that journey is one of those journeys that none of us would say shows the steadfast love of God, unless you knew the God who is working in the life of Joseph. So we look at merely the events in Joseph's life. We'd say, you know what, maybe God likes him, maybe he's blowing hot, blowing cold. But God knows exactly what he's accomplishing in Joseph's life. So let's take a moment here to think about how does this Genesis 39 exemplify the love of God in the life of Joseph, and maybe even in a more broader sense. How can you see the evidence of God's steadfast love from Genesis 39? Excellent. So when we look at that specific event, you can see how the Lord has actually gifted him. Later with interpretation here, with his ability to lead and manage this area, the Lord gives him favor. It's very explicit there. It's not that Joseph was just a charming guy and he, and the Lord watched over this person in a very, very dark circumstance. That's a specific example of the love of God. What else? And I think, you know, that's one of the things that we as finite creatures, we that kind of live every moment and then forget what happened and lose sight of what's ahead, can need time in the Word to reflect upon. And I think you said the multi-year plan. You know, God knew exactly what he was doing, and he was always with Joseph. We never want to forget that first part of that verse. It's not like God just sent him off and said, you know what, do well, when the time comes, I'll come and get you out of jail. He was with Joseph through this entire time. And he had many things he was accomplishing, not just in Joseph's life. He was doing things in Joseph's brothers' lives. He was doing things to show his steadfast love. Judah was one of the brothers from whom Jesus would come. We have Israel or Jacob, the dad, and his family, and the love that he was showing to Abraham that was going to come to pass through this process where in the end you will have this nation in Egypt. He had the love for Joseph. Joseph was this little brat that was here, and the Lord takes him out to be a leader of a nation, practically, while he is growing and sanctifying. And so when we look at it from the eyes of the world, it seems like, oh, you know what, wealth, peace, and prosperity, that would have been pretty good for God's love. But God's love is a lot more deeper than that. He was shaping Joseph and his people through these events. And there was no event here that was outside of God's love as he shapes his people to conform to his plan and to accomplish his purposes. And his purposes are always good, as we saw last week. So I think we want to be thinking of the love of God. You know, sometimes when we talked about these two things, I tend to sometimes think of, maybe it's a guy's way of thinking. It's like, oh, there's the plan, you know, it's happening. But God loves Joseph. He is a God of steadfast love. He is committed to his people, and he cares deeply for the people as he is working in their lives. So just keep that in mind. We'll go through a couple more verses. So the next text is in Exodus 15. And this, as you know, is the song of Moses after the redemption from Egypt. So Exodus 15:13 says, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." It talks again about the same aspect of the steadfast love of God. Now, when we think of the chronological events in the life of Israel, so we just did a quick summary of Abraham to Jacob, Jacob to Joseph in Egypt, and then the 400 years pass where they become a big nation, they are oppressed in slavery, and then God raises up Moses and demonstrates his power in rescuing the people from Egypt. He shook that, and that's what Moses is talking about. You guided them by your strength. He takes them out of this land where there seemed to be no hope, slaves under this mighty Egyptian ruler, and then God redeems them. And then you see how he leads them. And this is just the beginning, as the Red Sea is parted and the Pharaoh's chariots are destroyed. And then he would continue to do that for the next 40 years, where their soles of their feet, shoes would remain, their clothes, nothing wears out until they reach their destination. Now, with these two examples, I just want you to be thinking of the big picture love of God. God is the one who cares for you. As if you are a child of God, he knows exactly what he's doing in the ups and in the downs that he ordains in your life. And those are not just some strategic plan. They are plans that come out of the deep love that God has for his people that he accomplishes in our lives. And he does that through the path. He is with us, and he uses his power to uphold us through those times. So those are just some two examples I want you to keep in mind. Because sometimes we talk about things like truthfulness or goodness or love, we kind of become a little too abstract. And I want us to have some concrete examples before we get into the text talking about the character of God. So the next one I have is character. And if someone can read those verses, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, this is one of those verses that we have been looking at for a while. Can someone, if you can open the Bible and read this, I just have those aspects on love. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Yes, Charlie. Thank you. So here we have Moses asking to see the glory of God. God takes him up into the cleft of the rock and then passes by and declares his character. And each of these attributes here, you know, some of the theologians call the goodness of God as a broader character. And then under that, you have love and several of these other attributes. And some of the other theologians put love as the broader attribute, and you have the benevolence and goodness and mercy and things like that. But here, it just lists, the Lord, God enumerates who he is. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. You know, we talked earlier about the nature of the love of God. It's a commitment that he has toward his people. And here in the Old Testament, he was exemplifying his commitment to his nation Israel that he had chosen. Today, as believers, we have the sure promises of God in Christ that what his love will endure forever. But let's look at the attribute of God here. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger or long-suffering, abounding in steadfast love. And that's one of the things we're going to be seeing from other verses today. Just, he is not just, you know, got a bottle of love and that will run out and then he is not going to love anymore. He is overflowing. His love is boundless. It's abounding. And faithfulness. And we saw some of this earlier. And then keeping steadfast love for thousands. This is not just, you know, we saw not just for a small period of time, not just for one man's life, but for the generations that he would choose to work out his love in action in our lives. How does he do that? Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And each of us here who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we know because we have experienced the love of God in the forgiveness of our sins, with the guilt being removed, and for us to be able to have eyes that can see God and worship him and enjoy him because of what God has done out of his love for us. And then on the flip side, you also have, there is this tension that people see sometimes, and they say, oh, you know, the love of God and the justice of God, maybe you need to pick one and not the other. And God is a God who exercises all of his attributes equally and at the same time. And so we have the justice of God in dealing with sin and guilt for those who would not trust in him. So let's keep that in the character of God, and let's look at a few other verses. Before we go, any thoughts on Exodus 34? It's one of those passages we should memorize and keep in our hearts. So if you, yeah, go ahead. A couple of things you said, Charlie, just to repeat, I think is helpful. The last thing you said, you know, God's overarching love will make sure that we, the end of our lives is benevolent. So we receive all the goodness that God has given, and he takes us along the exact path that would accomplish his good and perfect will in our lives, that we would, as Christians, flourish in his love, that we would reflect the goodness and the character of God in our lives, and we would enjoy him forever. But at the same time, through those moments, he, I think you said sprinkles, or he does exactly what we need to experience his love and his presence in our lives, and to, and I think, you know, the verse that comes to my mind is, you know, we are not tempted more than we are able to bear. So when we go through those trials and temptations, he doesn't say, you know what, I'll push him too far, and then when he's like gone, then I'll somehow get him out of it. He knows exactly the level of trial that we need to go through. His grace is always sufficient for us in our trials. And most importantly, he is with us in those trials. And as many of us here can attest, we can think back and give glory to God, especially in those times of trials. You know, when the time goes well, sadly, we as believers can tend to be more inward focused than upward focused. And actually, I have a little testimony here. I got a job this past week, and the Lord has chosen to keep us here in this area. And, you know, thankful to God, thanks for many of you who have prayed. The Lord's been so good. I mean, it's been 8-9 months now. And I can tell you, as you were just talking, the mercy and the love of God has been so rich and full during this time, as He has revealed Himself and His love and His presence in a way that, you know, I don't think I've enjoyed it in the past. And it actually exposed the lack of trust that I had, which I wasn't aware of. You know, before I lost the job, I always used to tell my boss, you know, let me go. I will, my God is the one who provides. It's not this company. It's, you know, I'm very thankful for it, but we knew we were downsizing. So the time would come, don't feel bad when I need to go. And then when I left, I'm like, my heart is not where I thought it was. And the Lord has to keep working in me because He knew exactly what I needed. Well, Pradeep, you may boast big, but I'm glad you testified to your boss, but I know your heart and you need to know your heart. So, you know, let's work on this. And so now, through this period, I've grown so much more in an appreciation of God's providence. And like you just said, that sprinkling of things. And I'm, thank you, Lord. You know, maybe if I need this a little longer, that's okay. Because you know best. I don't. I would always want the path of least resistance, but God knows what is good. And I think the second thing you mentioned was this married couple versus the newly married to the old, the ones who've been married for a long time. And I, when we talked about that feeling of love and emotion and the passion that comes from a newly wed couple, just like how I was boasting about my ability to trust God without a job, most of the times a young couple think that they're loving selflessly, but really it's not. They haven't understood the depth of what it means to be a committed, deep love for the other person until you actually walk through those times, and then you are changed by God into understanding the love of God in your life that you can actually love the other person. And I know some of you have been married many years, and you don't want to lose that affection, deep-seated affection, as the commitment grows in its immensity. But at the same time, this is so much more richer that no matter whether the person is ill, whether the person is sinning against you, your love is a steady and steadfast love reflecting the love of Christ for your spouse. And you know, when we talk about love being a communicable attribute, that's one of those key ways we can emulate the love of God for us in the way we love our children. And the easy way is, you know, they want a candy, they admit throwing a tantrum, give them a candy. Or just discipline them just so they'll shut up rather than shepherd their heart. I mean, guilty, you know, I've been sinfully so done things that just gets me past this, my trial that they are crying. And rather than saying, you know, how can I love and shepherd their heart so they can look to Christ, understand that this is who they are and how they need to look at sin and evil and what Christ has done on our behalf. And so, excellent. So, and I think especially with our children, we can experience that deep-seated affection when they're not crying and yelling and throwing a tantrum. But Suresh and Achu just had a baby, so I'm sure as you look at that little baby, something just flow out of your bowels. You know, you just love that little baby that you're holding in your arms. And then you want to express that with that commitment of what can I do for this little child as she grows or he grows so that they will follow Christ and they will love Him as He loves us. Okay, so let's move to the next section. So here we have a few verses, and I'll have, actually, if I can have different people read this, if someone can read the Psalm 33, if you can open the text and read it, not just the portion here. Psalm 33:18, Jeremiah 31:3, and Hosea 3:1. Who can read Psalm 33? Ferdy. Who can read Jeremiah 31? Brad. And who can read Hosea 3:1? Thank you, Tim. All right, so let's begin with Psalm 33, verse 18. Thank you. Jeremiah 31:3. Thank you. So we have here three elements of the love of God working in the way in which it expresses itself toward the objects of His affection, that is His people. So the first one, very interesting verse, it says, the eye of the Lord, obviously an anthropomorphism, the Lord sees, not that He needs a physical eye like us, but He is keenly observant from heaven on the actions of his people. So his eye is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. So we see many verses talking about the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God, being clean and pure. There is only one person we ought to fear with a holy reverence, with a complete awareness of this Almighty God who is transcendent, far above all that we can imagine in his majesty, his splendor, and his glory. And we as his finite creatures who deserve justly his wrath and yet are objects of his mercy. So that's the God we ought to fear and hope in his steadfast love. Can somebody just tell me, how did you hope in the steadfast love of God this week? Hope, I mean, I hope for a lot of things, but how can you think of maybe some couple of examples? How did you hope in the steadfast love of God? Because if you did, the eye of the Lord was on you this week. Excellent. So when you're going through a tough circumstance in life, you know, many of us don't maybe explicitly think this way. We know that God saved us and he will walk us through this time. But what is that one attribute of God that is just so rich and deep and enduring that you can hope with the... Actually, let me talk about this. Can someone tell me the difference between a biblical hope and a hope that the world typically has? What's the difference between the hope that Psalm 33:18 is talking about versus... Yes, Stephen. It's like, you know, I hope I get a job. You know, I'm going to do my best, but my hope, my ability is nothing certain. The availability of the job market isn't certain. But when I hope in God, God is certain. And his steadfast love never changes. And that's something I can anchor on, take to the bank to for sure. And the biblical hope, whether it's 1 Peter 1, they all talk about something that is already accomplished. We're just waiting for the fulfillment, as opposed to something that I just kind of hope it happens. This is a certain certainty in the character of God we see here in Psalm 33. It's the events are coming, they're transient, they're passing, but I place my hope upon him. And what really am I doing when I say I hope in God's steadfast love? I'm saying I believe, I trust. I trust in God through this time. And there is one attribute of God in particular that I remember and thank him for through that time of trial when all around me things seem to fall away. Yes. Amen. And I think, you know, and as I'm standing here and teaching, I'm thinking, you know, here is the maturity of a believer in Christ. We want to be living this out as we reflect God's own love in our lives. And sometimes I forget, and I hope this doesn't discourage some of you maybe who are new believers who are just learning the love of God and learning to love God more deeply, because all of us are in various stages in our sanctification. It's progressive, and some of us here are more mature than others, and some of us, you know, we stumble more often and we pick up and say, well, I should have trusted in the love of God, but I didn't. And then the Lord keeps teaching us. He's patient with us. He grows us through these times. But I liked what you said about ministering to one another. I remember when I've had days which were really low, and one of you would either write me a note or call me or drop by and say something. And you'd say, they normally say, you know, you're an elder in the church. That's probably what they're thinking. But they'd say, you know, you probably know this already, but, you know, I thought of this verse, or here's something that, you know, to remember. I absolutely need that. Each of us needs that. You know, many of us know scriptures well in our minds, but we need to be reminded of these things because we still struggle with the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit in a believer's life, and we need to, and the Lord has placed us in this body so that we can encourage one another, we can point one another to the Lord, so we grow together in one body to honor God together. So as we are talking about Paul went through many of those trials, and he reminds us, you know, when we go through these trials, we want to be able to help others who would go through similar trials also. So, you know, those areas where the Lord has blessed you with, you want to help others as they are struggling, because in one sense, you have the word of God about the character of God that is unchanging and applies to all different circumstances. But I now have a much deeper appreciation of someone who is without a job for a longer period of time. And you know, in the past, I'd be like, trust God. I know you should trust God, but I know how hard it is too, because we are still in the flesh and we want to come alongside and help others who are struggling. Not trusting God is a sin. So struggling with that sin, where in our human frailty, we struggle to grow in the sanctification that the Lord has placed in our lives. And there is, Dave's not here. Dave Copper was such an encouragement to me. You know, he was without a job before, and I know we have Dan. We have several others here who have exemplified that character, and it reminds me, it's almost like Hebrews 11. I look at these godly people in our church whom the Lord has equipped during these times, and I say, you know, the Lord is faithful. He has shown his steadfast love to others, and he has shown to me in other events, and in this one too, I can trust him because I can hope in him. And we kind of went a little detour here. Back to this verse, I want to just focus on the eye of the Lord. It's very interesting because in one sense, God's love for us is unconditional. You know, the previous verses we looked at, this is who he is, his character. He loves us when we do not love him. He loved us when we did not love him. And here, there is a specific sense in which the Lord deals with the people that hope in his steadfast love. And I think I want you to just keep that in mind as we look at the other two verses. The next one, which Brad read, was from Jeremiah 31. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. But the context of that verse makes that verse just so much rich. What do you think Jeremiah 31 is talking about? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. It's not a trick question. Yes. Yeah, Jeremiah, weeping prophet. Here is a nation in rebellion going to go into captivity. And here God is talking about the steadfast love that he has toward his people. And this is one of the darkest moments in Judah's life, you know, the southern nation. And they're going to go off into Babylon. And God is here talking about what he's going to accomplish as he brings them back, because his love never changes, even through that darkest of times that they're going to go through. And the next verse is very similar in Hosea 3:1. And the whole book of Hosea is just such an example of the love of God. This man marries a woman who does not love him and who is unfaithful to him. And then it exemplifies the love that God has for his nation that would not love him in turn, that would go after these foreign gods. And then God reaches out and brings back, draws his people back to him when they are wandering off behind these other gods. And so you want to just think of these three examples and think of the steadfast love of God. What is the nature of our God that acts in love toward his people? Let me stop there. Any thoughts? I realize we're almost short on time. We may do one more section. Any thoughts on any of these verses before we move ahead? How many of us, thinking of this as a communicable attribute, would want to exemplify this kind of love in our lives toward those whom God has placed in our circumstances? I hope many of you could hear what Charlie was saying. And actually, this morning I was reading Erickson on this subject. And Millard Erickson is another theologian. I don't agree with him on some things, but some things he makes you think. And one of the issues with love that he brought about was, you know, we know that God loves unconditionally, and yet is there a backward motive toward him? And I didn't intend to bring it up today, but now that you forced the issue, it's, you know, he was trying to find a balance that would do justice to everything that we know about God in terms of why he loves the objects of his creation. And I think, you know, we need to be very clear that there are several texts that clearly talk about it being unconditional. You know, it's what did we read as the definition? God is freely and eternally giving of himself for the good of others. So he has our well-being in mind as he actually maybe next week we will see this, you know, some of the things he does in loving the world so much that he gave his only son. And there is another side to this, and I think we need to be careful not to underemphasize this, because in the end, it is about God's glory. God, I think you mentioned the children, when they come up and they reflect something of ourselves, you know, there is a, you said there's a selfish motive to that sometimes. You know, we don't want to be like, oh, the Teelaks. You know, I know who they are. You know, you want them to, like Edward's children. I think Pastor Steve or someone recently said, you know, here are all these people who are the generations that followed after Jonathan Edwards. And here were, you know, I think it was 100 pastors or something like that that came out of his line. And you want people to reflect God, you know, to honor God with your life. But God is unique in some ways, and this is what I was thinking of, but I didn't settle in my mind yet, because when we talk about God being jealous, he can rightfully be so as the creator and owner of all. And I don't believe that there is a sinful selfishness. I know there is no sinful selfishness when God desires his glory, you know, and the Bible is completely filled with that. You know, he works out his purposes to glorify himself, and that is not sinful, because that's, he is God and we are not. And so when we do certain things, maybe we try to be God and want that on our own, and that turns out to be sinfully selfish. But when it comes to God, I think, can somebody think of, I'm not remembering the verse, Jesus saying things in the Bible that would be sinful for any other man to do, but not for him, because he is God. I am. Yeah, so he's calling himself. Yeah, I don't want to be saying those words. Matthew, did you have something you wanted to add? We've been talking too long. I realize we should close now. But these are things to think about. And you have the rest of the verses. You can read through them. We'll cover them next week. But I think what I want to leave you with is God's love, both in the examples that we've seen in the pages of Scripture, the examples in our own lives and the lives of the others around us, and then the way in which he reveals the depth of his love in the Scriptures ought to be an anchor that we constantly go back to. You know, sometimes I am guilty of this, where I just say, you know, God's there. But I think it's a lot more richer, like Pink would write in his Attributes of God. It's just a lot more richer when you can actually just take a few moments to think of the steadfast love of God on which you hope when you're going through these trials. And I think when you can anchor in understanding who God is as the God of love and the God who acts in love toward the well-being of others. So we are the beneficiaries of God's love. I think that would help us a lot in our prayer, in our meditations, and in our worship of God through our lives. Okay, let's pray. Our loving Father, your love overwhelms us. Help us, O Father, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We commit this morning, the worship, into your care. Be glorified, O Lord, in all that we do. And we pray that your word, as Pastor Steve brings it, will work in our hearts, that our eyes would be reopen to your power and your love and your goodness. In Christ's name we pray.